Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
All right, well, good morning. We are continuing our study of the book of Exodus this morning. We've had unexpected opposition as we see the blessings of being the covenant people of God resulting in Israel being opposed, Israel being persecuted through a wicked Pharaoh who was over Egypt. We see God winning the day over and over again as Pharaoh tries to oppose his plans. God's plans continue. And then we've seen last week unexpected deliverance as a baby is going to be the deliverer. And there's this idea that Moses' mom sees that he is good, Tov. There is something special about him. She protects him. And we see the means by which Pharaoh intended to kill male babies, God uses to bring Moses into Pharaoh's household. He turns the whole thing upside down. And Moses is laid on his heart, as we read from the New Testament scriptures, that he should be the deliverer. And so he tries to become the deliverer, but he's doing it in his own strength. And he goes off to Midian, and he's hanging out at the well. I had one or two singles mention that maybe we should have a well ministry. He gets a wife, right? This was the last we've seen. And that at the same time as that's going on, we're seeing that things are getting more difficult for the people of Israel in Egypt. 40 years will have passed, and this week we will see an unexpected call. While Moses felt like God was calling him at the age of 40, it would seem he certainly is not expecting the call at age 80. He does not think that this is what God would have for him. His focus now is on shepherding. He had protected Jethro's daughters at the well and then had watered the sheep. Now we see him, this is his full-time occupation, is shepherding. He does not expect the call. This morning, I wonder if everyone would know that they are called, that's here today. Every single one of you. Regardless of where you are at with the Lord, you have a calling on your life. If you are not in Christ, if you have yet to bow the knee before him, then the calling on your life is to come out of darkness and into the light. It's to turn from your sin and the world and turn to Christ. This is the calling that you have this morning. If you are in Christ, then you also have a calling. You are called by God to go into all the world proclaiming the good news. You are called as a member of the body of Christ to serve him and his church body. These are kind of umbrella things, but both of these things, if you are a child of God, God has called you to. There are no exceptions to the rule. So, how faithful are you being to the calling? That's what I want us to think about this morning. And as we think about that, there's a lot that we can learn from Moses' example about being effectual in the call. So before we get started, though, let's just ask God. God, would you show us, would you help us to see how we are doing in regards to the calling? Help not our deceitful hearts change what is reality, but Lord, help us to see things for the way they really are. So let's pray together, and then we're going to get into it. Lord God, we're so thankful for your faithfulness to us. And God, we thank you that for many in this room, You have called them out of darkness and into your marvelous light. Lord, they were on a pathway of death, and instead now you are granting them eternal life because of your effectual call on their lives. God, we praise you for that today. But God, as we're going to be reminded of this morning, the call does not end there. It goes beyond that. God, you've also called us to be your servants. Servants to go into all the world and servants to serve your church. God, this morning I pray that we would have an accurate understanding of how we're doing in that regard. That God, if there be need for change, God, that we would repent and live accordingly. Lord, if there be need of encouragement, that God, that would be the message today, to keep enduring, to keep going in the same way that we are currently going. Whatever the case may be, I'm so thankful, Lord, that you know our hearts, that you know everything about us, and that as your word goes forth this morning, we're confident that you will lead us in the way everlasting. So, God, have your way among us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and slip up your hand. I want everybody to be able to look down and read God's word together. So if you maybe forgot one on the way out this morning, maybe you don't have one, either case, put up your hand and the ushers will be happy to give you a copy of God's word. All right, so Exodus 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 12 and then we're going to break it down together. Now, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. This morning, we're going to see the answering the call of God begins with us saying, here I am. Here I am. We need to be available to God. Have you made yourselves available to him? As we begin the chapter, we see that 40 years later now, we know it's 40 years later because of the New Testament writings on this. Moses is working for dad, right? For the father-in-law. He is shepherding sheep, and he's just being faithful and doing what he's been doing for the last 40 years. He's taking his sheep to find good pasture. And as he has continued to travel along, it seems like he's kind of went further, you know, further and further, and now he's on the west side of the wilderness. And he comes to this place called Horeb. Now, Horeb, Sinai, kind of the same place, right? It would seem when it mentions Horeb, it's more the area. When it mentions Sinai, the mountain, but even that can be interchanged as we go through the Old Testament. But the area is probably best seen as Horeb and the mountain is seen as Sinai. He calls it here the mountain of God. Now, I don't believe that when he shows up at this mountain, he was like, oh, it's the mountain of God. I think this is Moses writing later, anticipating what he's about to write now, and anticipate what we're going to be reading later in Exodus when the whole people of Israel comes to this mountain and God gives them the law from this mountain. So it is the mountain of God. It is the place where God meets both with Moses and then later meets with his people. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Once again, the angel of the Lord appears. As we've been going through from the beginning, we keep seeing this angel of the Lord appearing before God's people. This angel is more than an angel. As he speaks as if he is the Lord God himself. Now, Moichir, I think he has something really helpful to say here in regards to this angel. This angel is revealed as the merciful accommodation or condescension of God. You know what I'm saying. Whereby the Lord can be present among a sinful people when, were he to go with them himself, his presence would consume them. This is the way that the Lord God, who is holy, 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 Lord God, who we could never come into his presence, who Moses is just given the glimpse of his back later, this God comes down into a form, if we could put it that way, comes into a form of an angel so that he could speak to the people. And this is the same reason that many people think that the angel of the Lord is maybe the pre-incarnate Christ, because God himself comes in the form of a baby, walks among us, and then ascends back to the right hand of God in his glory. So God is there, as we're going to see, in the midst of this bush. And there's this fire, which again, as we read the book of Exodus, we're going to see fire again always is pointing us to the presence of the Lord. But this phenomena, what he's seeing here, this natural thing that, you know, hopefully we don't see a whole lot of it this summer, but a burning bush, okay? Bushes burn, especially when they're dry. And usually a bush is quickly consumed, right? But this is not happening. It's continually on fire, but continually not being consumed. He's never seen anything like this before. This will be the first time of many times where God will take something natural and do something supernatural with it. And so he's taking this bush. He's in the midst of this bush. Moses doesn't know that, but he notices what's going on. So he does what you and I would all do. Verse 3, Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight. Why the bush is not burned, right? You're not going to be like, oh, never seen that before, and then just keep going, right? Right? We get like a little fender bender on the Kiwi 2, and everybody's like, you know, it's like, yeah. Right? Slowing down, you know, like, so this is the picture. He sees something he's never seen before, and he's like, I gotta go check this out. Stephen, writing about this in Acts 7:31, he says that he was amazed at this sight. Verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. There's this pattern of God getting the attention of his people. In Genesis 22:11, we see Abram is about to sacrifice his son Isaac, and the angel of the Lord cries out, Abraham, Abraham. And Jacob, as he's about to go into the land of Egypt, he has this vision, and twice his name is called Jacob, Jacob. Samuel, when God meets with Samuel, he'll call out in this voice and he'll say, Samuel, Samuel. It's to get the attention. And Moses answers the same way that Abraham does, the same way that Jacob does. He says, here I am. Now, the Lord wants to warn Moses about the area that he's approaching. Verse 5. Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And Moses needs to understand that he is in the presence of a holy God. And so he's commanded to do two things. He's told to come no nearer, stay where you're at. And then secondly, he's told to take off his sandals. And we're going to see in the book of Exodus and really throughout the scriptures that we should never approach God casually. God is not like you and I, right? We can approach one another and whatever. We're just all humanity. God himself, he is holy. He is set apart. He is majestic in who he is. And his holiness can only be approached in one way, which is purity. Psalm 24, I encourage you to write these things down and look them up for yourself later. But Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4 says this, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord?" Who could do such a thing? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Only the pure can come in to the presence of God. Consider Isaiah's reaction when he's given this vision in heaven. He's seen the seraphim crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And as he sees where he is and he sees God in his glory, what does he do? How does he respond? He says in Isaiah 6:5, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." We need to recapture this picture of God and in his holiness in our Western culture. We think that we can just casually come to God. We can come to him on our terms. You cannot come to God on your terms. You have to come to him on his terms or you will be consumed. He is holy, holy, holy. So Moses is told, you need to remove your sandals. They're things you wear in the summertime for that 3 or 4 weeks. You know what I'm talking about? Sandals. And he's a shepherd. His shoes would have been filthy. They would have been unclean. And the message here is what? No uncleanness can come before him who is pure. No impurity can be in the presence of he who is purity. So he tells him that he must remove his sandals. And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The one speaking to Moses is the personal covenant-keeping God, the one who first introduced himself to Abraham, and then to Isaac, and then to Jacob, has also been the God of his father. We're going to find his name out later, Amram. It is his father. And now God is revealing himself to Moses. Moses is part of the covenant people of God. Moses' reaction is that he hides his face from the Lord. He understood the greatness of God and hid his face from him. Again, Stephen in Acts 7 commenting, he says that Moses trembled in hearing who it was that God that was addressing him. And he did not dare look at God. Moses' reaction is the appropriate reaction. It makes him a servant who is ready to be used of the Lord. If anyone wants to be used of the Lord, they first must come to their knees and be broken by the holiness of God. And this is true for every single person. And again, I want us to understand, you cannot come to God in your own terms. You know, say, "Okay, God, I'll meet you halfway. right? Like, you do this and then I'll do that. And no, you come to him on his terms. And if you would come into his presence, you must be holy. You must be pure. I pray that everyone's testimonies are such that you can recall the time where you were struck by his holiness, by his grandeur of who he is, and you dropped to your knees. And you said, as Isaiah, woe to me, a sinner. You know you got nothing. You can't come into his presence. There is nothing that would allow you to be able to come into his presence. So you feel the weight of that. And then you remember the hope of the gospel. That Jesus, his blood is that which cleanses us from our sins, that removes our filthiness. That he has given us his pure garments. And that is how we come in to the holy presence of God. I pray that's everyone's story here today. We must have a great view of who our God is, or the gospel is tainted. It's not the same. If you don't understand your inability to get to him, the gospel doesn't sound like great news. But if you know that there is no way for you to get to him apart through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, then the gospel is everything. I had the privilege of studying the book of Revelation this last week. And we just hit 8 different chapters. And I'm so excited about that book. We may study it in the fall, if the Lord should tarry. There may be a point where I'll be like, come soon, Lord. I don't think I'm ready for this next week. But here's what I'd hope, if we do study it, is that our view of how incredible our God is would be expanded. As you go through chapter after chapter in the book of Revelation, he's just like, I don't know. How do I describe the exalted Lord? He's searching for words. He doubles up oftentimes. He's like, I've seen this, and then I've seen this, and it's the same thing, but I don't know how to even describe it. Because he's that incredible. He's that awesome. And he says to his church who was persecuted and beat down, get your eyes on him. He is the head of the church. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And nothing and no one will ever defeat him. Satan is going down. That's the message of Revelation. Maybe we don't need to preach it now. We already know the answer. We must have a high view of God if we are to live the lives that God would want us to have. So I'm praying that God has given that to you, that you would see God in all his glory as Moses is seeing here, and you understand the only reason that you can look to him is because we have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. This would be my prayer for our church. May the Lord increase our fear of the Lord in all his holiness. May he increase our hatred for sin, the sin that would separate us from him, and would he increase our love for the gospel in Jesus Christ, who cleansed us from our filthiness, in exchange gave us his pure garments that we might come into his presence. If we have that, then we will be vessels ready and available to serve. Answering the call of God continues by saying, who am I? Who am I? We need humility. Again, last week we saw Moses say, hey, I'm God's answer. I live in Pharaoh's house. I've had the best education. Like, I am ready to deliver the people of Israel. And he fell flat on his face because he was not ready yet. He needed 40 years in the wilderness to be ready. God calls Moses by giving him insight into what is going on in his heart, in the heart of God. Verse 7, then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. He's giving him a recap of what's going on in Exodus 2, 23 to 25. He's saying, listen, all the things that you've seen when you were in Egypt, how you've seen that my people are oppressed, you were right. But guess what? I've seen it too. He doesn't call it their people. He doesn't call it, the people. He says his people. His people. He has seen what is going on. What is that? That he's seen? Affliction. Suffering of his people who are in Egypt. This idea of seeing is that he has an intimate, he's carefully watched. He's paid close attention to their affliction. He's heard their cries. And then he knows. He knows intimately what they're going through. Like, I don't know what you're going through this week, but listen, if you are his people, this was not just something for Israel. He sees all that you're going through. He hears your cry. He knows your pain. And he's with you. Our church has been through quite a bit this last little while. There's lots of suffering that our church has been going through on just so many different levels. And I would want to remind you of the compassionate God that we serve, that he hears, that he sees, and he knows. And he's saying, trust me, trust me. What's happening to you is not a surprise to me. Satan didn't kind of overcome me. I was like, oh, I was focused on things over here, and then I didn't know that this was happening in your life. Sorry, like that's not what's happening. He's watching, and he's using these things for your good and for his glory. Trust him. He continues, verse 8, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The Lord intends to act on behalf of his people. He has come down. Again, this action of coming down, it means though things are going this way, the Lord's come, they're going to go this way. This is what we see over and over again in him coming down. He's about to change the direction of the events that are happening. And he's going to intervene. And he's going to rescue his people out of the powerful grip of the Egyptians. You could say he's going to snatch them out of his power, of the power of Pharaoh and all the Egyptians. He will have his way. Not only is he going to free them from their slavery, he's going to take them into a land that there will be their own. And it's not just any kind of land. It is a broad land. It is a land with plenty of space. It is a place that is a fertile land, a land that will have abundant provision for his people. This is the picture of the milk and the honey. Abundant provision. It's not, well, it's going to be a bit cramped, right? You're going to have this cramped space and, you'll have rice, which you can be sustained on. Like, that's not the picture here. Abundant provision for his people. In the Ite land, right? If we could put that, six different nations. They're all Ites of one kind or another. The six nations that it says in Genesis 15, 16, that they would be judged after 400 years because their sins will have accumulated by then, that it will now be time for judgment. We've seen this pattern of God allowing things to go to a certain point and then judgment. We've seen it at the time of the flood. We've seen it at the time of the Tower of Babel. And now we see it, Sodom and Gomorrah. And now we see it here where he will, while delivering his people and putting them in the promised land, he will also bring judgment on these nations. This is the plan of God for his people. And then he says in verse 9, "And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them." He wants Moses to see again, "Listen, I see it all. There's nothing that is happening that I have not noticed. I have heard the cry of the people." The oppression here, that where it says the oppression with which the Egyptians pressed them, it is the idea of squeeze painfully. I see that their whole goal is to hurt and to cause my people pain. This is the goal of the Egyptians. I've seen it all. I was just thinking, if the Lord had ended it here, what would Moses' reaction have been? Praise the Lord. Like, Lord, you've seen it. You see what I saw, and now you've come down and you're going to do something about it. You're going to save my people out of slavery and take them to the promised land as you promised you would do so long ago to Abraham. Lord, this is incredible. I praise you. I worship you. But he's not done talking yet, is he? He's not done telling him the mission. He says, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." God's plan of deliverance is to use Moses. This will be his earthly vessel to bring about his heavenly plan. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Lord, you had me right up until you said, "I will send you." Who am I? Who am I? Lord, remember 40 years ago, I tried this. It didn't go too well. Like, you're sending the wrong person. I can't do this. He feels the weight of the responsibility. So let me get this straight. I will go to the most powerful man in the world and I'll say, "Hey, my people are leaving." Like, how is this, right? I don't even know if I remember Egyptian. I've been hanging out with sheep for 40 years. Right? I don't know. Like, he's just starting to, but where's the focus right now? It's all right here, right? Which, to begin with, is a super good thing. Who am I? Who are any of us that the Lord would use any of us for anything, even the most small, insignificant task? Why would God use us as his vessel to do anything? That's a great question. There might be some of you here this morning, you're like, "Man, I wish I was in Moses' place. Like, that would have been a pretty cool day." He's like, "Hey, I'm going to choose you to free all of these slaves out of this nation. And then you're going to show them the way to the promised land." And if you're like, wait a minute, that does sound familiar. Well, it sounds familiar because God has called you to do the exact same thing. If we could go with this analogy for the rest of our morning, consider this the mountain of God. You are at the mountain of God this morning. And God wants you to go to Egypt. He wants you to leave this place. And he's revealed his heart to us from the scriptures about those who are caught up in slavery. Over and over again, we see the compassion of God as he looks at the lost. As he looks at them and sees that they're harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. That's how he sees the world in which we live. He sees that they are enslaved in their sins. people, I mean, think about our society today. Alcohol and drug abuse, I don't know if it's ever been worse than it is right now in our society. People looking for answers, people looking for hope, but they have no hope. But now that the thing that they've turned to has even been made their problems even greater, and but they can't do anything about it. They're enslaved, they're oppressed, and there is no way to get out. They've tried the programs, but they can't get free from their sin. People lost in these religious things that they try to, okay, if I do X, Y, and Z, then maybe I can be okay and I can come into the presence of God and this God that I serve. I'm not sure if I've done enough, but I hope I've done enough that when I leave this earth, I can go and be with that God. These weights that they've placed upon themselves that they were never meant to carry. When you think about the sexualization of our society, trying to find hope in things that God never intended you to find hope in. Porn addiction and people changing genders. And do you see it? Do you see the hopelessness of our world? And Satan just sits back and he loves it all. He has blinded their minds to the truth. How will they ever be saved? How will they ever be freed? Is there any hope for them? Jesus says at the end of his life, Matthew 28:18, he says this, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." He asks us to serve him by going out into the world and proclaiming the gospel. And I believe that many of us here have the same reaction that Moses has to God. Who am I? Who am I? Who am I, Lord? How can I go and free these people who are enslaved in their sin? The God of this world has blinded them. Who am I? I do not know my Bible as well as I should. Who am I? I'm only 15 years old. Or, on the other end, I'm 85 years old. Who am I? What if they ask me questions that I don't know the answers to? Who am I? I still struggle in my walk with the Lord. Who am I? Lord, who will believe my words? Who will listen to me? I'm not a pastor. I'm not a missionary. I'm not an evangelist. Who will listen to me? Who am I? Well, it's not a wrong first reaction, because all of us should feel the weight of that. You're right. Who are we? Who are we that we could take this treasure called the gospel and go out to Egypt and see slaves freed? You can't do it. Amen. You can't do it. But now, just as Moses needed to see, you and I need to see, how do we do it then? That brings us to point three. How will I? How can I be usable for the Lord God? Verse 11, Moses had said to God, "Who am I that I should go out to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And then God says this, "But I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." It is right that, I'll just really stir it up today, okay? That you would have a low self-esteem. Well, that's pretty countercultural. That you would see yourself rightly. Who am I? That's great. But now listen. We have confidence as we go out to Egypt this week. Why? Because who's with us? He says he will be with you. This is why Moses, hey Moses, I didn't tell you to go to Pharaoh and that I was going to stay here at the mountain and say, hey, good luck. I don't know, you messed it up royally last time. Hopefully you'll figure out a better plan this time. Maybe we'll see you later. That's not what he says here. He says, one, I'm going to be with you. And you plus God wins every time. He's like, I'm right there with you the entire time. It's going to take, this isn't the beginning. This is just the beginning of Moses saying, who am I? Okay, he's going to keep saying it over and over again. But Moses wants, God wants Moses to know, listen, I'm with you. I am with you. You will not do this on your own, but I will be with you every step of the way. It was true of Moses then, and it's true for you and I today. It does not matter who you are. If God has called you, and by the way, if you are a believer, he has called you, okay? Serving him is not just for a certain group of Christians. It's for every single believer. Every single believer is called to go out from the mountain of God and to serve him in Egypt. Every single believer is called to serve him at the mountain of God, here at the church. Because to make disciples is not simply proclaiming the good news. It is to go out and then bring the people of God back to the mountain of God that they together might worship him. And then we go back out, and this is our weekly routine. From the mountain of God to Egypt, back to the mountain of God, back to Egypt, retrieving slave after slave after slave. Not through our means, but through the power of God with us. You will be talking, but the Lord God is the one who's doing the work. Can you change a heart? You cannot change a heart. Your ability to do that is zero. He can change a heart. You're here today because he changed your heart. He opened your eyes. So the power and the glory all belong to him. But he wants to use you. And this is what he's trying to tell Moses. Listen, I'm going to be with you. Let me give you a sign. Okay, what is it going to be? You're going to come back here. That doesn't seem like much of a sign. Can we have a different sign? Well, he is going to ask for, okay? But what's he saying this sign is? Trust me, Moses. Trust me. What I'm telling you is true. How will you know it's true? Because you're going to come back right here. Not just you, but all the people. This time it's going to be different. Last time you went to Pharaoh, you went running on your own. This time, it'll be all of you coming out of Egypt. And when you get here, in our English version here, it says that you will worship me on this mountain. We're tempted to think, what? It's Moses. And that is true. But in the Hebrew, it says y'all. Okay? It's plural. It's not just Moses, it's everybody. And so his mission is not just a humanitarian mission to free slaves out of slavery. It is a spiritual mission. They will be freed from their false gods, and they will worship God on this mountain. This is the very place where the Ten Commandments will be brought down, where the law of God, the covenant, will be given to them as a people. They will be meeting with God just as Moses is meeting with God on this occasion. This is the promise that he gives him. This is the sign that he gives to him. Your mission will be successful. He's asking Moses to do what all of us need to do. That is to walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith and not by sight. People are not simply going to be moved from one location to another. Their hearts will be changed and they will come and they will worship at this mountain. I just love the parallels between the two. Jesus said at the beginning of Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Why is that important? I'm the boss. I'm the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I will determine what will happen. And by the way, at the end of his command to tell us to go and make disciples, what does he say? At the end of verse 20, and behold, I am with you always. I am with you always to the end of the age. To the end of the age. The same promise that God gives to Moses, he gives to you and I. Hey, I'm with you. I get it. The mission that I've given you is daunting. It is beyond your ability to do, but I am with you, and I have all authority in heaven and earth, and that which I send you to do, I give you everything that you need to do, is everything that you need to accomplish the task, I give to you. Do you believe that this morning? Do you have faith as you leave this place? What does this take? Eyes off of me and eyes onto him. Seeing him in all his glory. This was the message of the book of Revelation. He's like, I get it. On an earthly basis, it's not going well. John's writing from an island because he's been exiled there because of his faith. Many, many martyrs for the sake of Christ. And he says, look to the exalted Jesus. See him on the throne. See what will take place. Satan has been defeated. And so now you just continue to endure. And this week, that's what I'm calling us to. We are going to leave this mountain of God, and we're going to go out to Egypt, and it is God's desire that we would see slaves freed. We got a little tool this week we want to give you. Some of you have some of these already. Some of you are like me, and they're still sitting on the counter. Yeah, I got to do that. So some of you don't have them. So the ushers are going to hand these out. But here's what I want you to do. Only take one if you intend to walk in obedience and say, God, here am I. I'm going to go. You're calling me to do this. It freaks me out, but you're with me. You're with me. So I'm going to take one. I'm going to take two. I'm going to take three. Whatever the Lord would lay on your heart, okay? Only what the Lord lays on your heart. They're going to start handing them out. That's the first point of application for this week. The second is this. We need to pray. You don't have the words. You don't have the actions. You cannot do this task on your own. We need to get down on our knees, and we need to say, God, only through your help and strength can we do this. Okay? Only through your help and strength. So tonight at 4:30, we're going to gather and pray. We're going to be at the Foothills Alliance Church. It's a nice little room there. We're gonna gather together, and we're gonna cry out to the Lord as we study the book. Study the chapter Revelation 5. We're gonna see the problem of sin at the beginning, how Jesus has overcome that, and then we're gonna worship Him together. And we're gonna have our eyes set on Him, and we're gonna ask the Lord that He would move mightily in our cities for His glory, that many slaves would be set free this week, as we His people go out to Egypt. Amen? Amen. Is there childcare? Okay, thanks. Is there childcare? Okay, why are we doing that? So that we can all be there, okay? All right. So, having said these things, what I don't want you to feel like is, all right, Pastor, you've guilted us into it. I guess I'll hand out one of these, I don't know, maybe I'll do it in the mall just randomly, you know, hand it out. And then I'll, you know, feel like I've done my thing. I guess I'll come to prayer tonight. Like that, if that's where you're at right now, then pray for that. pray for that first. And then I pray that you'll have this. Lord, are you kidding me? We get to serve you. We who were your enemies, rebels against you, who would have spit at you on this week when we remember your crucifixion. That is us. We would have done that. But then, Lord, you redeemed us. You freed us from our slavery of sin, and now you desire to use us. Why would you do such a thing? So that we might share in his joy. That we might share in his glory. What an awesome God. So I pray, not with guilt and burdens, but with joy, we leave for Egypt this week. And we pray that there'll be more here at the Mountain of God on Friday and Sunday this coming week. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Lord, we love you. So thankful for your grace, your mercy towards us. God, help us to see you in all your glory. Help us to get our eyes off of ourselves. And then, Lord, first onto you. May we see you in your majesty. May we see the things that you see. Lord, help us to see your love for the lost. Help us to have compassion, Lord, as you have compassion towards the lost. Lord, we pray, would we see great victories this week? As you, our resurrected Lord, bring people out of death and into life through the power of the gospel. God, forgive us for shrinking back. Lord, forgive us for being hardened of heart. Lord, help us as we leave here to walk in obedience to you. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who is yet to have answered the call out of darkness and into your marvelous light, God, wait now, would you do what only you could do? Would you bring them to their knees? Would you help them to see your love and your mercy? May they find the cleansing that is needed, and may they enter into your presence through the blood of Jesus Christ. Even now we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.